1 Corinthians chapter 16. We'll be reading verses 1 through 4. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that you would accompany us as we study your word this morning, that your spirit would be our teacher, that you would lead us to understand, God, everything that you'd have us to know about these passages, and that, Lord, you would change us by them. Lord, please do not let us come here into this place each and every week and just be hearers of the word. Lord, lead us by changing our hearts, changing our spirits to be doers of the word, and to do so joyfully. And the things that we learn in here today, God, I pray that we would do these joyfully as well. We ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are now very close to the end of this letter. We're actually in the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. And some of you all may say, hallelujah, we've been here long enough. But hopefully it has been a good journey along the way. Paul had a lot to write about here. And he has patiently answered the questions of this church. He's rebuked their waywardness. And he's led them, hopefully, toward love and forgiveness for each other, just as Christ has done for them. So in closing, he gives them a few ways they can carry out what they've been taught. He's teaching them here in this last chapter, like, these are some very tangible ways for you to put into application the things that you've learned up until now. So in school, you study for a period of time on a particular topic or a discipline, and you're taught all the whys and how-tos, why you should do this and how you're supposed to do that and all the steps in between. And eventually, you have to prove that you know what you've been taught. And so in a very similar way, that's what Paul is doing here. He's giving them an opportunity to put into practice everything that they have learned. Next week, we're going to try and finish our time in 1 Corinthians by discussing some closing thoughts like hospitality and fellowship. But this week, our topic is going to be generosity. Generosity. It's about money. So you didn't know when you walked in here today that you're going to hear the preacher talk about money. And this isn't a message that I'm preaching because of a financial crisis here at the church or anything like that. We're not trying to raise more support, so I thought I'd drum it up by preaching on giving today. This just was really the next chapter, the next subject, the next verses that we come across. And so the Word of God has something to tell us today about generosity. And the key point that I want you to take away from this message is this. In response to Christ's sacrifice for us, we are called to sacrificial living, which includes sacrificial giving. So because Christ has sacrificed so much for us, we are supposed to live sacrificial lives, which will also include being good sacrificial givers. A wise man said, we as Christians haven't understand the level of sacrifice that we're called to until it hits us in the wallet. We haven't understood the level of sacrifice that we're called to until it hits us in the wallet. I don't know if there's anything more practical that demonstrates the transforming power of Christ than generosity. You know, people are naturally self-centered. We're naturally not going to readily give to other people unless we think that we're going to be paid back in some way, that somebody's going to return it to us, whether it's in money or something else of value. So if a person to be changed from stingy, maybe even oblivious to the needs of other people, when they become willfully and joyfully generous, it shows that something has happened on the inside to change them when they become givers. It speaks volumes of that person's understanding of the gospel and what Christ has called them to. So until the gospel seeps down into the practical arena of money, Jesus is not fully Lord of a person's life. God wants all of you, every bit of you. And there may not be a more difficult area for modern man to trust God in than finances. I'm sure some of the people in this room right now are grappling with this very thing. Trusting God, not just with what happens to me tomorrow, not just my health, not just to those people I love, pray for so often, but trusting God in my finances to provide everything that I need. People are going to lie, they steal, they embezzle, they commit fraud, and they will gamble because they don't trust God to give them what they need. They'll try to obtain it through other means than simply by God providing, through honest work and diligent service. People will hoard and grasp every dollar that they receive because they do not think that God will provide for them again. Yeah, he might have done it yesterday. Oh, God came through for me, but now that he's come through for me, I don't really know if he'll do it again, so I'm going to hold on to everything that I got because I'm not sure what's going to happen tomorrow. Maybe God won't show up again like he showed up for me this time. But here it is in Scripture, that God desires all of his people, our whole life, even our bank cards. God desires our checkbooks. It's all his. And my desire for us today is that we would see how the gospel connects to generosity. The gospel connects intricately with generous people. It changes our lives to make us more generous. And so to do this, I'd like to answer three questions for you this morning. And the first one is, what is the background to this passage? Like, what is Paul talking about here? I know he's talking about, you know, the Corinthian church giving a donation or collecting some money for the church in Jerusalem. When Paul wrote this, and when he wrote 2 Corinthians, he was in Ephesus. We got a map that I'd like for you to see, just kind of orient you. I like maps, and hopefully they help us to understand how far and where Paul went on these missionary journeys. You see Corinth there in the middle of the map, and you see Ephesus to the east of there. So he wrote these letters to Corinth, the Corinthian church, from Ephesus, and eventually he's telling them that he'd like to go up through where you see Philippi, down through Macedonia, and eventually into Corinth to pick up an offering that he is arranging in this letter. He's telling them, have it ready for when I come. Prepare it on the first day of the week so that when I get there, you're not going to be shuffling around. You're not going to be digging in your pockets. You're not going to be telling me that you forgot all about it. Paul's telling them, I want to arrange this now so that you would be able to give a willing gift so that when I travel to Jerusalem, I can give the church there these resources that you and all these other churches have collected for them. Because the church in Jerusalem was poor. You know, their resources were gone. They were sapped. Okay, and Paul saw all the churches that are out there as being family. These were families that were supposed to help each other. So when you had a brother in need, the one church who had much would give to the church who had little. And he also saw that they had a debt to pay to the Jerusalem church because this is where the Christian faith was founded. That their faith came from there, and right now this church was suffering, and because of that, all the others should support them. So he's telling this church in Corinth that when he comes, be prepared to give to this church that has a great deal of lack. So just so they know that Paul isn't looking to fleece them out of their savings, he says to them here, hey, I want you to find a couple of people that you think would be trustworthy, and so when I come, they can join me and they can accompany me back to Jerusalem to drop this gift off. So you know that I'm on the up and up, that I'm not looking to take any of your resources for my own self. If you hadn't proved that already by how hard he worked while he was in Corinth and how he had served this church, he wants them to understand, please send some people along with me. And we know from Acts chapter 21 that Paul actually got to Jerusalem. He got to Jerusalem and he dropped this gift off, and it was there that he was arrested and eventually sent to Rome to stand trial before Caesar. And there are several places where this collection that Paul wanted to take up, where it is mentioned in Scripture. It's mentioned in Romans chapter 15. He speaks of it in Acts chapter 24. But the most helpful place for us to go today to understand what Paul is teaching in this passage is 2 Corinthians. Just as I mentioned to you a few minutes ago, to find your place there. Anytime you have a passage of Scripture where teaching is somewhat unclear, hopefully we can find another passage that will help us to interpret it. You know, a good way to understand this is that Scripture should interpret Scripture. We want to find more passages that enlighten us to more obscure passages. And fortunately, Paul teaches this same subject in far greater detail in 2 Corinthians. And so please turn to where I asked you to mark your spot, because Paul is going to tell this church in more detail, and Christians in general, how they should give. So the second question that I'd like to answer for you this morning is, what are some biblical principles for giving? If there is any place in the Bible that you would turn to try to understand what our obligation is, why we should give, how much we should give, it is these two chapters in 2 Corinthians, chapters 8 and 9. So what can we learn from these passages about generosity? And the first thing, the first principle that I'd like for you to see this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is, our generosity is based on Christ's generosity to us. Look at verse 9. Look at what Paul says. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." And so he's trying to motivate them. He's like, what is the motivating factor for a Christian to give? And he tells us it is that Christ first gave to us. Is that he was rich in heaven, had everything. He had all the glory in the world. He was far richer than any person you'd ever meet on the street, exponentially, okay? He was rich, but for our sake, Christ became poor. He set aside all of his riches so that he could walk dusty streets alongside sinners like us. He was sacrificial and he gave. And because he did those things, our generosity flows like his. He was generous to us. We are then generous to others. It'd be like a king who lived in his castle for many years until one day he looked out his windows and he saw all the people down there on the streets and he was moved with compassion to go and visit them. And so what did he do? He didn't want to be noticed by the people, so he dressed like a beggar. And he went down on the streets, and so often because he was dressed like a beggar, he was treated like one. But he continually went to serve his people. And he gave to them out of his royal treasury. He shared his wealth with those people. Until one day, the great king died. And he left everything that he had to those people that he loved and served so much. They shared in his wealth. And so when those people find out that this was actually the king that was down here with us, and he gave everything he had for us, how then should it transform the way they think about what they have? They realize that everything that they now have in their possession was a gracious gift. And it would seem like they don't really own anything at all. It all came from him, and ultimately it was really his to begin with. And he just shared what he had with us. And quite honestly, that is what has happened with us. God does not own just a portion of what you have. Everything you have received, everything you would call yours, everything I would call mine, is actually the king's. He owns it all. He owns it all. And he expects us to be good stewards of what he has given to us and to be generous with it because he has been so generous with us. So when the reality of the gospel opens up your eyes, the power to do as Christ did comes to us by his grace. God enables us to serve and give and love like his Son did by his grace. And generosity is evidence that God's grace is in you. It's evidence that God's grace is in you. Look at verses 7 and 8, just previous to that verse I read to you a moment ago. Paul says here, "But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all earnestness." He's saying, you all are great at all of these things, and all those things prove that grace is in you. But do this thing too, this generosity, this giving, and it will also demonstrate that God's grace is there. He says, "And in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." So he sees generosity, giving, is a good work that has been given to you by God. It is an act of grace. But then he goes on to say in verse 8, "I say this not as a command. I'm not telling you to do it, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine." So it is an act of grace, but giving proves that their love is real. It proves that their love is real. In a very tangible, hands-on kind of way, it shows love, because love is sacrificial. It's going to give. Sacrificial is going to give. And maybe even our comfort and our wealth will be sacrificed along the way. But that's what love does. So the first principle we have is that our generosity is based on Christ's generosity to us. We give because He gave. And it proves that our love is from Him. Secondly, our generosity should be sacrificially planned, not coerced. All right, so giving to gospel ministry, giving to your church, giving for greater mission, this is not a tax, okay? Nobody's standing at the door when you come in with their hands out. The plate's not just sitting there waiting for you to drop something in. It is not a tax at all. It's not levied by the leadership. No one but the counters and the treasurers ever see what you give. Your elders do not know what is given here. I do not know what is given here. And so it is not a tax from your leadership. So if you don't give, nobody's tracking you down. Nobody's putting a letter in the mailbox coming to find you. Nobody's showing up at your door telling you this is what you are supposed to give to your church. Because your desire to give should flow out of love. Your desire to give should flow out of love. And all true love is sacrificial. Look at chapter 8, verse 3. Chapter 8, verse 3. Hopefully you brought your Bibles today because we're going to be jumping around a little bit here in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 8, verse 3 says, and so Paul is describing to them the great act of grace that these other churches have already given before the Corinthian church gives. He says, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord." So he's saying they had a certain amount of money, and it would have been reasonable for them to give this certain amount of money because they had it, but that's not all they did. They gave beyond their means. They gave until it hurt, and he says, of their own accord. So nobody forced them to do this. They wanted to. They wanted to. They loved to do this because it was empowered by God's grace. He enabled them to do that. So this is not like somebody told them to give. This isn't somebody telling you to give, like, you know, the New York taxes. You know, it's tax season right now, right? And so everybody's getting their taxes done, and some people have to pay a little bit more on their taxes. You give to that because they told you to. It was, you might say, coerced. I had to give it. It was a tax. Christians are to give because a sacrificial Christ is Lord of their money. Nobody's tracking you down. We're not like the state. We're not like the federal government. We want you to give because God has encouraged you to do so, because Christ has given to you. So it should be sacrificially planned. And Paul goes on to tell us in 2 Corinthians 9:5, it should be planned out. He says, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction." So Paul's staying behind in Ephesus. He writes this letter. He sends some people ahead of him with this letter to say, "Hey, Paul knows you'd like to be able to give to this collection when he comes. Go ahead and start preparing it now. Prove that you want to give these resources so that when he comes, he's not going to have to come and take it from anybody. It's already stored up waiting for him to bring it to Jerusalem." In our original passage in 1 Corinthians 16, he says, "On the first day of the week, set it aside. Set it aside on the first day so that when I come, there will be no collecting. I'm not going to have to try to gather it up when I get there because you've already gathered it in advance." They had already planned for it to happen. They've already prepared in advance. You know, in a similar way, I guess we would say that for us on Sunday mornings, everybody should come prepared, already ready to give. It's not a last-minute thing. We all knew that gathering and collecting would take place each day. We don't need to shuffle in our pockets. We have already planned and prepared for what we are going to give. So if God is truly Lord of all, He won't be just receiving my crumbs. He's not just getting the leftovers that came from under the table. He's not just getting the change that came out of the cushions in the couch. If a person forgets to bring their offering with them on a Sunday, hey, it happens, okay? It happens from time to time. But when we choose consistently to prioritize everything but the work of the gospel. That says that the gospel means far less to us than our cable television, our golf outings, our cigarettes, and our bills tickets, okay? The gospel means far less than all of these things to us. You see what I'm saying? We don't forget our mortgages. At least I hope we don't. We don't forget our rent. We won't go 2 months without paying our cell phone bill. We readily, though may it not be gladly, we may not gladly pay these things, but we do it because they are a priority to us. We want to give to those things because it's important to us. Well, what about the Lord's work? We need to be regularly giving to gospel ministry with the hope of seeing those resources meet physical and spiritual needs. We would hope that the things that come into this church are going for greater mission. The lives would be changed by the money that is given here. There's still going to be a number of people that say, you know, that all sounds fine. I can see it here in Scripture. I see what you're saying, Pastor. But what am I supposed to give? What is my obligation? Just tell me how much I need to give. That would just make it so much easier for me. Just give me a number. Well, maybe you're in that category, but let me tell you, it's just not that simple. It's just not that simple. Let me give you the last principle. Each giver determines their own contribution. Each giver determines their own contribution. An exact figure is not commanded. It is not commanded. It is love, not duty, that compels a person to give with a cheerful and ready heart. Now, I think of this like even like parenting, okay? I want my children to obey, not just because I told them to, all right? I want them to obey because they love their Father. I'm sure you've heard me say this before, but that's the way it should be with our God. That it naturally flows, our obedience flows, our desire to do what God asks us flows out of love. I want to be pleasing to Him. Therefore, I will do what He asks me to. And I will do it joyfully. That's the way that we are supposed to be in our giving. Nobody should have to come and tell us that we are supposed to be generous. We see it in Jesus Christ, and because He is changing us, therefore we are also generous. But I want you to see, though, the interesting dilemma that this places a person in. Because in many ways, it would just be easier just to tell you this morning, all right, this is what each person is supposed to give. If you don't do that, you're just being disobedient. It would just be easy to do that, but that's not what Paul is telling them. Let me show you what he's doing. Paul says, if you understand the gospel. So if you understand the gospel, of course you will be a giver. Of course you'll be a giver. He said, I'm not commanding that you give anything. I'm not commanding how much you should give. I'm not telling you. Do with your money what you want to do with it. But if you know Christ, His followers will give and they'll be generous because He was a giver and He was generous. This is something like what he does when he writes to the slave owner Philemon. He tells Philemon, your slave Onesimus is being sent back to you as a brother in Christ. I'm not telling you to set him free, but if you know what Christ has done for you, I think you will set him free. You see how Paul persuades people to do what they're supposed to do? Persuades them with the gospel, not with commands, but tells them, because you understand what Christ has done for you, this should be the logical conclusion with what you do to carry it out. It's not a command. It is an exhortation from love. This is what love will do. So love for Christ, love for your fellow man is a very powerful thing. It leads us to do things that somebody who does not understand that love or outside of the family of believers, doesn't understand the gospel, they will think it is crazy what you are doing with your money. Why on earth would you give your money to those people? Do you know what they're doing with your money? Why would you give to them? You could just store it away for a rainy day. Don't you know that you could use it to purchase all sorts of things that would make your life easier? They would think that you're crazy what you would do with your cash. But I think this is the only way that we can be cheerful givers if we understand that it comes from love. We give out of delight. We give out of delight, not out of duty. Duty can be a drudgery. But when we're delighted to do so, we will have a cheerful and ready heart. So look at what Paul says in chapter 9, verse 7. I think this is one of the most important verses in his entire teaching here. He says, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart." Each person gives what they've decided in their own heart. They came to this conclusion, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Nobody's telling them exactly what it is they should give. For, why? God loves a cheerful giver. He wants you to be ready in giving because He has moved your heart to what you are supposed to give. So this means that each person is praying and asking God to show them what is the right and good and necessary thing for me to give to gospel ministry. We're asking God to set our hearts right. And once that is clear, once we understand what God wants us to give, we're not reluctant about it, but we give willfully and joyfully, knowing that He has given it to us in the first place. Some might still ask, well, what about the tithe? What about it? It's not a mistake that there is nothing mentioned in the New Testament about tithing. We are under a new covenant in Christ, and we're not commanded to give a tithe. In these two chapters, this is the most teaching you'll see in the New Testament on giving. Wouldn't it have just been easier for Paul to say, scrap all of this, take 10%, set it aside, and give it to the church and be done with it? Wipe your hands, your obligation is over. Wouldn't that have just been easier? Quite honestly, it'd be easier for me this morning just to say, okay, we see it right here, tithe, be done. Everybody here is supposed to give a tenth of their income to the church. So it would have been easier for me just to tell you to give your 10% and be done already. But there is more going on here than that. God is not just concerned about your money. If He wants it, He'll just take it, okay? God is concerned about your heart. He wants you. He's more concerned about how you give than the dollar amount that you give. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything is His. If He wants it, it's already His. He doesn't have to take it. He owns it all. He wants your heart. And He wants you to joyfully and willfully give because He has been so generous to us. So under the Old Testament law, the Jews gave not just 10%. They actually gave more than 20% of their income, basically as a tax for their government and their social structures there in Israel. But before the law was given, we see a couple of men in Genesis who give a tithe of their resources to God, but not because they were commanded to. Nobody told them to, but they were moved in their hearts to do so. They wanted to give, and that's what they gave. Paul says in chapter 8, he says, if the readiness is there, so if you're ready to give, if the readiness is there and you want to, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he doesn't. So it is acceptable to God, not because you gave a particular number, but because in your heart you were ready to give, you wanted to. And God looks down and He sees that no matter what that number is, you gave sacrificially, you had planned it out. I was willfully giving. I was joyful about it. God loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't love that you gave everything because you felt like you were commanded to. God wants you to give because you desire to, because He has moved you to that. So for some in this congregation, sacrificial and loving generosity would lead you to give more than 10% of your income. More than 10%. The tithe would actually be an easy way out for you. God knows that. For others, a tenth seems like an impossibility to you right now in your current situation. You're barely able to give anything at all, and a tenth seems like that is just absolutely crazy. But if you have to have a number to maybe shoot for, sure. Aim for that 10%. I think it would certainly be sacrificial, wouldn't it? Aim for that. But know that whatever you give, it must be done cheerfully. It must be done willingly and readily for God to see it as an acceptable gift. The last question that I like to answer is, what can we do to apply this? Hopefully you've already got some things moving around in your mind on how you could apply what we've learned today. One of the things that I've asked the church to pray for in this coming year is that God would supply all of the resources we need to have an effective gospel ministry in this church. Be praying to God that He would supply all of our resources that we need to have effective gospel ministry, and lead us then to have effective gospel ministry with what's been given. What essentially that means is that that's a call for every person here to pray to have a generous heart. Every person here to pray to have a generous heart, to give what it is that God desires for you to give. That God would lead each person here to set aside what is right to give to the church, to put love into action. What does that look like for you? What would that look like for you? Our commitment to you as leadership is that we would seek to be good stewards with what you give. Not just to keep this place open. We're not just trying to keep the doors open here, okay? If that is ever our goal, we need to close our doors and go somewhere else. Our desire is to see people become disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we need to be good stewards with everything the congregation gives and try to get those resources into the places they need to be so that we can make disciples in this place. Not just to pay our electric bill, not to pay salaries, not to keep the maintenance up in the building. That's not what we're here for. I hope that each one of us gives because we want to see disciples made to follow Jesus Christ. So the hope is as we sacrificially give, God will use our resources to expand His kingdom here in South Buffalo. That's our desire. We want God's kingdom to grow in this community. Amazingly, God gives a promise to His people here in this passage on giving. He gives us a promise, and I want you to read along with me. Chapter 9, starting at verse 8. It should be on the screen behind me, but you may want to follow along in your Bible. I'm going to skip verse 9. But chapter 9, verses 8 through 11. Listen for the promise that God is giving to His people. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So just so that I can distinguish what I'm about to say from prosperity gospel, okay? So there are some who would take a teaching like this and say, you need to give, and if you give, guess what? God is going to give you health, and He is going to give you wealth. He's going to give you everything that you desire. If you want that new car, you're going to get it. If you want to move to a better neighborhood, God is going to provide for that. Just give Him the money as a seed that will grow, hopefully, into this fruitfulness for you to have comfort and wealth. That is not what is being said here in this passage, okay? That is not what is being said here. God is telling His people, this is His promise to His people, if you are generous and your money flows into the gospel ministry out of a generous heart, guess what God will do? He will give you more seed to scatter as a generous person. Not for you to hoard up and keep and have wealth unto yourself. If you have scattered, He's going to give you more that you continue to scatter so that more people can become disciples of Jesus Christ. That is not prosperity gospel, my friends. God loves to give to a cheerful giver because He wants His kingdom to expand. He's not so interested in our kingdoms expanding. He wants His kingdom to grow. And we need to be on God's mission to give because God wants His kingdom to grow and He wants our hearts to be changed. And so this is not prosperity teaching, but He gives His people a promise. If you have a generous heart, He will give you more seed to scatter. He will provide. And He'll make all things abound at all times so that you may abound in every good work. Paul sees giving as a very good work in the eyes of God. And He'll give you what you need to make that happen. So God tells us this morning, have a generous heart. Because He promises to multiply the seed that we have for ministry and grow us in our maturity as we give. And so as we give ourselves to loving, sacrificial giving, this God who distributes every resource in His world and every resource that you have in your wallet or in your purse this morning, He will supply and multiply that seed for sowing. So be generous. Not because our church has bills to pay or we have a building to maintain here, but give because God has given to you and He will supply all of your needs. So, when you come next week, please be ready to give out of the overflow of love that you have for Christ, for the desire that you have to see your community and your world reached with the gospel. Give because you want your brothers and sisters in Christ here at CAS to grow in maturity. Give because you love. Let me give you one last practical application, though, for us. In 2 weeks, one of our supported missionaries from Europe, from the Belarus, his name is Sergei Zukovsky. He's going to come here and he's going to speak. We're going to have one combined service. We're going to take up an offering for Sergei Zukovsky, okay? We're going to take up an offering for him. So just as Paul was teaching that those in Corinth should give to support those in other churches who had need, we have an opportunity to give and support ministry elsewhere. And so next week when we come together, we're going to take up an offering for Sergei. We're going to come planning ahead of time, I hope. So please be praying that God would reveal to you, tell you, lead you, whatever way it is, what you should give to this ministry. So that when he comes on the 22nd, we will have something to give to him so that the brothers and sisters in Christ in the Belarus can rejoice with us that God supplies all of our needs. And I hope that we would be willing to give and cheerful about what we can give to support this ministry. And this would be above and beyond what we would normally give for our own ministry here. So please come prepared to give sacrificially, out of a heart that has been changed by a sacrificial Lord. Let's pray. Father, you have been so good to us. You have shown your generosity. You have shown your kindness in sending your Son, who left the riches of heaven to become poor like us, so that he might save us and we could share in your wealth for eternity. Lord, if anyone here this morning has a stingy heart, Lord, help us to release our grasp on what you have so richly given to us. You've provided it all. Minister to your people here and change us by the power of the gospel, that we would be more like your Son in how we give. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.